Welcome to the Burlington United Methodist Church podcast. I'm your host, Pastor Joshua Johnson. Today we begin a new sermon series on marriage called The Art of Marriage. We will look at our theological foundation for the special relationship, and throughout the series we will dive into some biblical wisdom with the practical aspects of marriage. Today's message is called The Art of Oneness, where we begin with God's intention for the marriage relationship. Be sure to stay updated on everything going on at our church by going to our website at www.umcburlington.org. You can also support the ministry of the church by going to the website and clicking on the Give tab. The passage for the sermon is Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. The passage says, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out from the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Please don't forget to like and subscribe to the podcast. I hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for listening, and God bless.
When you get into martial arts, sometimes you get interesting tools, and so I have a couple of these rings, and these rings depend on, you know, the size of the person. So as a bigger guy, I get a bigger ring, and of course, The purpose of using these rings is to develop muscle memory, to practice and discipline. So when I actually, you know, team up and spar with somebody, I don't accidentally get a fist to the face or a karate chop to the throat, because, you know, those are always so much fun. But of course, you know, when it comes to using these types of tools, sometimes you're using it for a long time. And I remember the first time I got this ring, I did this for about 15 minutes. The very first time. And you can imagine the perseverance and the work and the dedication just to maintain that repetition all the time. But again, there's something about that, you know, the sense of work, because we describe marriage as work, don't we? And sometimes I feel like we do a lot of practicing or correcting. So this way, maybe when we say something we shouldn't have, the next time around, we don't say that thing that pushes our spouse's button. Can I get a witness? Oh, come on now. I think we're all guilty of it at least once. But one of the things I love about martial arts is it's an art. There's a dedication. It takes practice and passion to do it. And one of the things I've loved, and I don't know about you, you know, do you ever watch Karate Kid, like the original movies? And of course, who didn't love Jackie Chan and all the things he could do? And of course, now on Netflix, they have Cobra Kai, which continues the Karate Kid story. And then one of the things that Daniel tries to teach his kids is that there's this technique he wants them to learn, that these two can work as one. And so he has there on the property this giant circle platform on the middle of a pond. It's not anchored or anything, so it's just sitting there floating. And so in order for them to work on this, you know, this two working on one, he has them stand on this platform and work out this form. And of course, if there's any misstep, if there's, you know, if they don't act, you know, as one, of course the thing tips, and of course one or both of them can fall over. And of course, you know, you see in the show that, you know, there's sometimes some frustration, and, you know, they're yelling at each other, they're frustrated with Daniel, and of course, they get to the point where they keep going and keep practicing to the point where the two work as one, and they stay on that platform to reach the ideal of what Daniel wanted to show them, two working as one. We begin this marriage series, and I know there's so much that is out there, so much has been said, so much ink has been spilt into books, that sometimes it feels like you're a little redundant to rehash this, but the thing is, we could go over that the stats really haven't changed, and I don't want to dwell on the stats, because I want for us to build a positive case for marriage and not just, you know, wag our fingers at the divorce rate. I don't want us to, you know, shame people who are, you know, making mistakes, because when Jesus came, he pointed to the ideal without wagging his finger at anybody. Not that he condoned anything, but he says, this is what God wanted. And he points to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2. So I'm not going to dwell on statistics. I'm not going to dwell on the odds for those kids who broke in a broken home who are most apt to have behavioral issues and also more apt to be divorced themselves. I mean, again, we could go over the numbers, but I don't want to get bogged down by them. But this is a topic that is still so important for us to engage, because as social media has become so prevalent and so many options for discussion, there is a lot of good advice and there's also an awful lot of bad advice. And I've delved down that rabbit hole for y'all, and I tell you what, there's some good stuff out there and there is some crazy stuff out there. We're like, I'm wondering, it's like, who does this work for when I hear their advice? And of course, there's those couples you see, they are disrespecting each other, and it's like, man, who puts up with that? And of course, on the other side of that coin, there's those couples that seem like they just fell out of a Hallmark movie. I mean, just, you know, so sweet, it makes you sick, right? Can I get a witness there too? Not that there's nothing wrong with Hallmark movies, but man, they are sweet, and they're just, my goodness. I know for some of us, hashtag goals, right? But despite all the stuff that we could talk about, the good and the bad, people are finding each other, that someone special that they are willing to commit to and make forever vows to. And if you think about any vow that is exchanged in a marriage ceremony, they are meant to be forever. It says there, till death do us part. Again, we are looking at the goal, how God designed marriage here in the garden. So we'll get into some practical stuff later in the series. But again, we're going to look at how God designed things at the very beginning. And earlier in chapter 2, God is talking about it is not good for man to be alone. There is a relationship need every person has. And as Adam has been experiencing and naming all the animals, there has been no suitable relationship. And of course, I don't know how you can have a conversation with a cow or a dog. I mean, I've got Bond, but man, he doesn't tell me exactly what he needs. He just whines and hopes, you know, I try to figure it out. But yeah, I try. But it's not the relationship I need or I want. And it's not that marriage is the pinnacle of human existence. It's not, because again, as we mentioned at the outset, some people are called to singleness. There are people going through seasons of singleness, and that is not a bad thing. But as God says, it's not good for man to be alone, he gives Adam community, but also he institutes here the very first marriage. And so what God does, he has Adam go to sleep, and I really was really curious of why God caused Adam to sleep. And several scholars actually pondered over, why did God put Adam to sleep? And there was really no good answer. And it's like, this is just kind of our best guess. And so my best guess is that, you know, he put Adam to sleep so this way Adam could have the girl of his dreams. So that was as good as I could get, you know. And so God says, the scripture tells us that God took his rib, and of course it's actually more than just rib, it's his side. And so there's this one being separated into two, and it says God, you know, crafted her, formed her. And so God takes just as much care to form Eve as he did Adam out of the dust. And so there's this art here, there's this perfection that God is creating in man and woman. And then it says that God brought Eve to Adam, and it's not just like he said, hey, check this out. You got to think about it like it's a wedding here. As God is escorting Eve, the bride, to the groom, like a father leading his daughter down the aisle. So this is the picture we got to have of this very first encounter. And of course, Adam's never seen her before, and she's never seen him before. And of course, you know, as Adam, you know, he's been naming animals, he's trying to figure out how this whole relationship thing works. And of course, then he sees Eve for the very first time. And of course, in the scripture here, you know, we read it, but the thing is, we got to get the sense of excitement. For Adam, who's been trying to have community, who's trying to have relationship, we have here, yes, finally, this is the one. Who I can have a relationship with. And so when Adam responds, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. It's not that Adam was, you know, naming and having all the administrative stuff. He is so excited that now he has one to connect with, one to be united with. He's excited. In fact, the Hebrew here is in poetic form. So Adam breaks out basically in song after seeing Eve. And how many of you husbands on your wedding day, when you see your wife-to-be, wow. Or even your wives for your husbands, hey. Wow. It's excitement. You may not be able to express it. You may want to shout it to the rooftops, but sometimes like, well, we're in church and we shouldn't shout. But wow, the excitement of Adam and Eve, and Adam goes into this pronouncement, the bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. But the sense here is he's not just saying things, he's actually expressing, in Hebrew words, vows. Again, this is one that I am willing to commit to, that I want to unite with forever. And that there's going to be this oneness, the two that was once one now becomes symbolically one again. And then as the chapter ends, as Luella read for us, that then they were both naked and they felt no shame. And now this, you know, this idea of naked, of course, we think about literally, but it's not just literally. It's also figuratively. It's speaking that there's open honesty, full transparency between this husband and wife. There is nothing trying to wedge itself between them. And for anybody who's been married at any length of time, you know that sometimes there's stuff, there's issues that try to wedge in. Whether that could be work, trying to juggle time with the kids, trying to, you know, do your hobbies, and then just all the other stuff. But here says there's no of these barriers. Even if when they have supposed to have kids, you know, it's not that, you know, that it's separating them, but that the challenges, that the problems don't exist between them because they're open, they're honest, they're transparent. There's no conflicting desires, no conflicting thoughts, no conflicting actions. They are acting as one, literally and figuratively. And so this picture we are painted here of the very first marriage is what marriage is supposed to be like, a unification of two people into a singular unit, a connection that cannot be broken or separated, that should not be broken or separated because the two people have chosen to love one another. And that's the important thing for us to understand is that we choose this relationship. And so whether on the emotions, the feelings, roller coaster, we still choose to love that person no matter what. And that we are then connected and should let nothing separate us. And so, and what I found really interesting as I was looking at this connection was the word united. And of course, some translation I think is really cool is the word cleave. Does anybody really know what cleaving is? You know, a couple of people that know what cleaving is. Cleaving actually is to break something violently apart. Cleave is a very violent, forceful verb. So think of it this way, as if I had a brick here and I were to take a sledgehammer and just boom, and it would shatter. And of course, there'd be some safety issues here. You know, I don't want anybody to, you know, poke an eye out with a brick or concrete or anything. But the thing is, what the picture here is cleave is that with this breaking here of this relationship is then the husband and wife cleave together. So then it's basically a violent connection that should become inseparable. So you basically, you know, push everything else aside. You forsake all others, and yet you are so connected and united to each other that you can never, ever let go because the two are one. And to separate it would damage one or both of them. But the closest I could get here without creating any broken stuff or to have any flying projectiles is magnets. See, when we are to be married, when we commit to each other, we are to be cleaved to one another. But also means, for all other relationships, there should be nothing that pulls you apart from that marriage, yet to the one you've committed to, you've vowed to, you've connected. Again, should be forced apart, because if I try to, I cannot push this all day to connect. And if I were to let go, it would go flying, and then Susan would get mad at me. But for all other relationships, you do not get pulled apart from your spouse, but to that one, you are bonded to, connected, drawn into every single time. In a sense, we lean in to our spouse. no matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, no matter what you are facing, whether it's in the good times and the hard times, you are in it together. You are one. And yes, I chose red and blue on purpose. But you don't lose your identity, so the two, so you still get red and blue. No purple. Sorry, K-State fans. Carrie already tried that in first service. But this choice to love is so very, very important. And this choosing that person always. Because if the vow is a forever vow, we then have to elevate it and also understand that when we stand, whether it's here in the church, at the courthouse, or somewhere at a destination site, we are making forever vows and we must be predispositioned towards the other person. And some of you might need a refresher, because sometimes, you know, I do. Because we get busy and sometimes we, you know, life tries to put in its wedges. The thing is, I ask every person, both sides of the couple, will you love them, comfort them, honor, keep them in sickness and in health, forsaking, you know, opposite, forsaking all others, as long as you both shall live. And then the vows. Do you promise from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for sickness and health, to love and cherish till death? Do you part? This is what God wants for every single one of us when we come together with that special someone and make that commitment. Because we have to be careful on how lightly we treat marriage, because some people go in and say, well, if I'm unhappy, I'm out the door because I've got an escape plan. There's no fault divorce. There's, you know, and I could go through a whole list of reasons why people have one foot out the door even when they are in the church saying the vows. If we don't take this seriously, God is going to say, you know, you guys got to straighten this up. And no wonder if a people are not experiencing God's presence and his revival, because God takes marriage seriously. He takes the commitment we make seriously. In Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, he addresses Israel for lightly taking marriage, because in those days, of course, Moses had given them permission to divorce. All you had to do was give a piece of paper to your spouse. You could just have burnt the brisket. That's all you could have done. And husbands say, you know what? You're done. Could have done, you know, refused to wear the dress I bought you. You're done. Oh, you looked at me the wrong way. Used the tone. You're done. But when people of Israel asked Jesus about this, Jesus says, no, it's because of the hardness of our hearts. We get so selfish that we allow those wedges to get in between us, and we refuse to love even though we've said that we would choose to love no matter what. A predisposition, a life of serving your spouse, of loving them. Because when God says, when we take marriage lightly, we are violating the covenant. We are violating that other person. In fact, he calls it violence, because in those days, to divorce your wife basically would subject her to a lifetime of poverty. And also what we know now with statistics is that, again, I don't want to get too bogged down to them, is that the chances for poverty for those who are divorced, especially for the kids that are brought up, is statistically higher. And so we have to take this seriously. We have to be in a position and set up a culture to support marriages no matter what. To maybe support reconciliation. To help, you know, young couples go in with eyes wide open, to somehow we can chip away at that 50% rate of divorce. To understand that there's equality and mutuality in that relationship, that we are one physically as well as socially, that we defer to one another. And all other relationships are secondary. The marriage one is first, second only to God. And so that cleaving, again, is like a magnet to make sure that we are connected and united to our spouse. A covenant of absolute loyalty that circumstances cannot and should not alter. An other-centered relationship, which we'll get more into in a couple weeks, because we're still human. We still make mistakes, because we're all still trying to get our balance. Because again, for some of you, you've noticed at work that marriage is work. That sometimes as we try to work out the oneness, that sometimes we tip over and fall into the water. Sometimes we get a little frustrated. Sometimes we get a little mad. Fights, makeup. But the goal is to help them, to help each other get back on that platform, to work out that oneness that God has called all married couples to, so that when they move together, they move as one, and that they can remove the barriers between them. So when it comes to working with their kids and engaging with in the community, and whether they go to work, go to school, or whatnot, there's full transparency, intimacy, a uniting of goals and purpose. So the balance can be maintained, so that both are elevated, because the two are one. So I have a little bit of homework for you. For those of you who are married, I invite you into conversation with your spouse. And you might do this already. But the conversation I invite you to have is to ask, how are we leaning into each other? How are we drawing closer to one another? Are we letting anything get in the way of the relationship? Are we able to keep the balance? How can we lift each other up? And actually, probably the best question that I actually heard from several good marriage counselors was, how can I love you today without the expectation of return? Because the love we're called to is not to be transactional. So maybe that's a question you can start asking your spouse every day. How can I love you today? How can I love you today? Or you can even add, how can I love you unconditionally today? And a question we can even have as a church, how do we view marriages? Do we support them well enough? Do we encourage? Do we support healing and reconciliation? If there is a divorce, how can we help them? How can we point to the idea without making people feel this little? Because again, we're supposed to love. And maybe that might require we're talking about goals as individuals, as couples, having gratitude and doing mindset practices so that we're, again, always in a position to love the other, not just think selfishly. For those of you who are single, your homework is, if you're looking to get married, you need to ask yourself, how can you prepare spiritually, emotionally, and mentally to make a forever commitment? Going in with not one foot out the door. I know for Allie and myself, we talked about making sure that divorce would never be in our vocabulary if things got hard. A commitment to stay together no matter what. Or maybe if you're single, looking at, you know, how God is calling you to a season, and for some people, a lifetime of singleness. Again, marriage is not the pinnacle of human experience. But how you can be supported, how you can be loved, and also how we can love and support marriages. Because I know only through the church we will build a culture and a support system for all people to flourish. To help you, whether you are married or single, to be on your platform so that we can be who God created us to be and to become more like Him, to put in the work, the practice, the dedication, no matter what. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a lovely gift as marriage, Lord. And Lord, as we looked in Genesis at the ideal marriage, what you've called us to, Lord, we admit we've all stumbled, we've all made mistakes, Lord, but we know that you call us to reconciliation, Lord, to also to fix those mistakes. So Lord, that we, as we next time we engage with our spouse, Lord, that we are better, that we can love more. Because, Lord, if we are called to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself, Lord, that neighbor also is our spouse. And if we are to love them as we love ourselves, Lord, we have to put in the effort, the energy, to work on our marriage, Lord, to build it up, Lord, and also to support and love others who might be going through that rough patch, who might be going through that roller coaster, Lord, that needs help back onto the platform so that they can learn that they, as they are two, they are also one. It's this we pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.